And Thursday, I was in court for a couple hours in the morning dealing with actually someone in our church is going through a rough time. And after that, I had pretty much the day to myself. Didn't spend it with my granddaughter, which I would have preferred, but I was kind of off the hook. And now I had some time on my hands, so I did what I like to do, and that is antiquing. And I went up to a place called Hope, New Jersey. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's where I was raised every summer. And there's a new antique store up there, and I went into that one, and there was a woman from our church. And I won't tell you who she is, but she said, "Pastor Randy, it's so good to see you." I said, "I didn't know you owned this store." She said, "I've only been here a short time." So I went and I was talking with her, and she said, "Boy, do I wish you were here just a little bit ago. There was a woman who came in here from Argentina. And she started talking with me, and she was very angry." He said she was talking politics. She had escaped from Argentina and the violence and the crime of her neighborhood, and she had moved to the United States. She had issues with the idea that a wall would prevent her from doing that again. And so they talked a little bit, but she didn't. She said, "I try to stay away from politics." Then they got into religion. You know, the two easy topics, right? Then they got into religion, and she said, "Well, I believe in," this is the Argentine woman, "I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus is God's son. But I have a real hard time," especially with how she had been raised in the neighborhood she escaped from, "I have a real hard time that someone can be a murderer, someone could be a rapist, someone could be a really, really, really bad person, and on their deathbed, ask forgiveness of God, receive him into their life, and go to heaven. I have a hard time with that." Well, there's a couple of problems that come to mind right away. Number one, you need to understand that the person who rejects Jesus and his gift of salvation over and over and over throughout their lifetime doesn't become softer to his message, but becomes hardened to it. It gets more callous. And people say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross? Here he was a murderer. Here he was a bad guy. And in the last minute, he gets saved." Let me clarify something that happened on the cross, because that account is not true, that he was just in the last minute. He spent hours next to the Savior. He watched this man who had done nothing wrong. You with me, church? He had done nothing wrong. In fact, he said, "This man is innocent." And he recognized that he was the Lord. And he said, and he was Jesus, though he had been persecuted, though he had been beaten, they saw what he had gone through. He never blasphemed like those two thieves did. He never cursed. He never insulted. He just was quiet. And I have a feeling over those hours, Jesus was having a lot of conversation with those two men. And so he was in the direct presence of the Savior for hours. And he came to a point where he recognized he needed to be remembered in his Father's kingdom. Lord Jesus said, "You'll be with me." So just make sure you're clear that it wasn't just simply at the end of his life he accepted Jesus. Do you follow me? In addition to that, I don't know of anybody, rarely anybody, who knows the day of their death. Most people may be sick and they know that their death is coming, especially if hospice has to come in and they're declining. My Aunt Sylvia knew close to the day that she was going to die, but rarely does that happen. A lot of people die in an accident or a heart attack overnight, whatever. They didn't know, and so they don't have that time to make things right with God. So that's one of the problems with her. The second problem with the argument is that the idea that somebody gets into heaven at the last minute is wonderful. Yeah, we get heaven, but you know, Jesus talks about not just getting into heaven and having eternal life, but having treasure and reward in heaven. Jesus tells us that's a significant part of our eternity. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they cannot be stolen, they cannot be ruined. He says to consider the rewards and the things that you give up are going to be given to you 100-fold in heaven. I'm telling you, Jesus makes a big deal of the stuff that's added to just the place where we reside. It's significant. The other problem that I have, that's problem number one. The other problem I have is that's problem number one, number two. But the other, let's go back to the main point, and that is that she was saying, "I don't think that bad people should get to heaven, but I should, because I'm not as bad as they are. I never murdered. Do you follow that reasoning? I don't think that Jesus should forgive those people, but counting on it herself. The truth is, there is no one righteous. No, not one. And unless there is someone to save us, we're all going to perish. So I want to talk to you today. I know you know that Jesus is a Savior. I want to talk about this promised Messiah, a Savior, and some of the greater significance of that. Are you with me still? Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Let's pray, and then we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this privileged time in your awesome presence. We thank you that you desire an audience with us, that you've called us to this place. You've gotten us here safely, and you said that I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm here in you. And Lord, I pray now that you would bless each person as we sit attentively using this jar of clay as your instrument, Lord, your servant, your word, your spirit. Would you communicate to all of us what you would have known? Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us from having any distraction or any of our flesh creep into this time? May you get all of it. Father, may you bless us. May we leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible, the scripture will be behind you, behind me, I should say, and behind you, believe it or not. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19? Familiar passage again. I want to talk to you a little bit about it. It's the account of the rich man who comes up to Jesus and asks about eternal life. Stay with me, starting with verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" The Greek is zoe aionios, life unto the ages. "Well, why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. All of these I have kept." Now, that's a pretty arrogant statement. I want to let you know that. Because that last one, especially, love your neighbor as yourself, is something that's rare. But love your neighbor as yourself. "All of these I have followed." Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Whatever you give up for the Lord, he will give a hundredfold." Remember that? "And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away very sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now, I'm going to talk you through some of this. First of all, you need to understand that eternal life, what the rich man was asking about, what Jesus was explaining, you will enter life. This eternal life is directly in line with being saved, okay? Just make sure you then, because they talked about having eternal life and he's not going to be able to get in. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved? Salvation, being saved, is directly linked to eternity, okay? Are you with me? Because we're going to talk about other things we're saved from and for. But this in this passage, they're directly lining with this. And the rich man had everything that, basically, I'm assuming, he had everything that money could buy. He was young and he was wealthy, but he knew that he wasn't going to be young forever. And one day he was going to leave this earth, and he wanted to be guaranteed that when he did die, whether he had seen a lot of his relatives pass away or not, he knew of mortality. He wanted to make sure that when he died, he was on the other side. He was in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He wanted eternal life too. What am I supposed to do? How do I get this? I did all these good things and I got all this good stuff. What good thing do I do to get that stuff? Now, it's interesting that there seems to have been an understanding in that culture. I can't find a verse to prove it, but there seems to be, with the way that people reacted, that rich people were better than other people. They had power, they had the clothes, they had the education, they were just better. And to some degree, in our culture, it's oftentimes seen that. I work for a lot of rich people when I work construction. I tell you what, they demand perfection in construction. I like working for people who have shacks because I know that I can't really mess that up too much. I'm telling you, there's almost a feeling from some of them. Most of the customers are wonderful, but there is an attitude of, you know, I'm better than you. And that was the same thing in this culture. And because they're better, they were more deserving of heaven. But Jesus dispels that at least a few places. Here, for one, he says in Luke chapter 16, in an account of, I don't think it was a parable, I think it's a true account, of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man had all this wealth and he had good things. But when he died, because he had never come to Christ, he spent an eternity in torment. He was in Hades waiting for the great judgment, but he was in a fiery torment. He says, would you ask Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire? The rich man went to hell, or Hades at that point, eventually to hell. The poor man who sat, the beggar who sat at his feet, getting the crumbs from his table, he went to paradise. Lazarus went to paradise. So Jesus kind of dispels that the rich don't get in because they're better. And then, of course, we see that account where they're at the temple and they're putting money in the temple treasury. Remember that? And everybody was coming and they were all putting their money in. But the rich were coming and they were putting in large sums. But they were making a big deal about it. See, look at how much I'm putting in. And then this old widow comes in. She puts in two small copper coins worth less than a penny. You know this story. And Jesus says she gave more because it was percentage, not how much. It's percentage. She gave all that she had to live on. So Jesus dispels the idea that the rich are better. And here he says, listen, and the reason I say rope versus a camel, in the Greek language, you cannot make a distinction on how they are pronounced. Both of those words sound identical. So if you are a scribe and you are writing while somebody reads as you're making manuscript after manuscript of these gospel accounts and you're hearing camelus and camelus, you can't make a difference of rope versus a camel. One person puts down camel. So we've had all these stories about the big dromedary going through an eye of a needle and then Jesus was just using hyperbole. I'm here to tell you that Jesus was a narrative teacher. When he said, oh, I wish I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, I think he saw a chicken gathering her chicks. He said, I wish I could do that with you, Jerusalem. See, the fig tree takes a branch from the fig tree, etc. He's narrative. He uses illustrations that they can understand. And he's talking to a bunch of fishermen in the audience. He says, you see that big cord that goes around your nets? Try to put that cord through your mending needle. They had a hard time with a regular thread to go through it. Try to put that thing through. And you know the thing about it? He says, it's impossible with man to do that, but with God it is. You know, you cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle and still have a camel. But you can put a rope through the eye of a needle if you shear away all the outside crud of that and you still have the core of that. And that's what he's saying to the man. You have to get rid of everything that is around you. Jesus says it's so hard for a rich person to get into heaven because the riches so often become that which blocks them, becomes their deity. There's other things that become our deity and block our way. But this man seemed to have said that everything else he's got down. But the money thing was the issue. And so many times for rich people to give up what they have causes them to despair of living. They jump out of high rises when the depression hit, right? They lost all their possessions, so they want to kill themselves because their God is now gone. And Jesus is saying, it's not true that the rich are better. It's not true. He says, listen, and then the disciples said, wait a minute. If the rich, who we've always thought were better than us, if they can't buy their way in, if they can't get in, then how are we to stand a chance? How are we to be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man to be saved. It's only possible with God. You have to have a Savior. Are you with me, church? Okay. Now, the interesting thing is, the disciples say, who then can be saved? They were looking. They were looking at Jesus. So looking at the one who came to seek and to save the lost, Savior of the world, the one who is to take away the sin of the world, and they were looking in his face and said, how can we be saved? Now, this is interesting because when this is recorded, it's further down the line, closer to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection than when Jesus said in Caesarea Philippi, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms that. So they already know that he's the Messiah. And they already know that there's an association of Messiah and salvation, and yet they still weren't getting it. The Messiah was the one that was pronounced by the angels to be the Savior of the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, who is the Lord. You follow me? So even from the very beginning, and Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. You have affirmed it, Peter, that I am the Messiah. The Messiah means Savior. They're looking at Jesus after having known he was the Savior. How can we be saved? You get my point. They're staring at him and they still don't get it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 for a minute? Still with me, right? I know sometimes I drift. Maybe you do too. Luke chapter 2. I just want to highlight a couple of the verses that Lou had read for us. Thank you, Lou, for doing that. Would you go to verse 8? I love this in the Charlie Brown special, don't you? Don't see it very often anymore. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, and rightly so. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, or the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They recognized that the messengers represented the Lord. Let's go see what happened. A Savior has been born. Now, the interesting thing is, Paul says to the church in Antioch, he says that, I'm going to quote these words from Acts chapter, it doesn't matter, from Acts. He says this, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. This was all a promise that is being fulfilled. The reason that the angels sang amidst the glory is that finally that which was promised of old was coming to pass. They were so excited to tell the shepherds that Jesus was come, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and that it is actually God in the flesh coming. He is the Lord and he's here. I did a little research this past week on the Jehovah's Witnesses. I had studied them in seminary in a master's level and a doctoral level. Went to their kingdom halls, actually shared the gospel with some of their book instructors. That's why I don't shy away from them when they come, but it's absolutely useless. I've never seen any of them come to faith. But let me tell you this. The Jehovah's Witness, according to their own documents, do not celebrate Christmas. I think you know that. So I looked up the reasons why, and there's three main reasons why. Number one, and not necessarily in the right order, but number one, they say, well, Jesus wasn't born December 25th. I don't think anybody in this room would force that issue. I think we think he's, according to most scholarship, that it was toward the spring. That's okay. Who cares? They said, well, that 25th day of December has its roots in paganism. Why on earth would you do that? I'm thinking, okay, well, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. If you don't want it to be December 25th, when do you celebrate it? Okay, so don't do it on that pagan-rooted day. Do it on another day. What day is it that you do it? No answer. They said, well, we don't celebrate Christmas because nowhere in the Scripture are we commanded to celebrate Jesus' birth. We're only commanded to commemorate his death, but we're never commanded to celebrate his birth. So what? if all of the angels in heaven can come down into a field with the glory of the Lord and they all sing glory to God in the highest because the Messiah is born today in Bethlehem, the shepherds go running to Bethlehem, exhausted into the stable. They're so excited that they go out of there rejoicing at the birth of this person. And if 2 years later we have a caravan, and that's what I believe because it turned the city upside down. Three men with three gifts aren't going to turn Jerusalem upside down. But a whole caravan of guys who have come, they said there's a Messiah who has come and he has his own stars and we've come to worship him. I have a feeling they told all their noble friends and they came with all kinds of gifts and flooded that house. You follow me on that reasoning? I think it's reasonable. If all of that celebration is happening, we don't have to be commanded to celebrate. Amen? I mean, for goodness sake, my birthday's coming up at the end of the year. That's not a hint. But my birthday's coming up, and millions of people celebrate my birthday, and I'm nobody. They drop a ball in my honor in New York City, and I'm nobody. That's right, just barely. Up by a year, right? You got me by a year. Actually, there's a number of you that have the same birthday. Anyway, the point is, celebration of Jesus' birth is obvious throughout the Scripture. And then the last reason they give is, they say, according to the New Catholic Encyclopedia, which I guess is their authority, there had never been a celebration of the Nativity Feast until 243 A.D. Really? There are thousands of believers all over the world by 243 A.D. They're all over the known world at that time. And you can't tell me that the people that had come to read those gospel accounts of the angels celebrating, the magi celebrating, the shepherds celebrating, everybody celebrating, said, well, we shouldn't. Really, they have an account of everybody's household? That's ridiculous. The bottom line is the Savior has been born and the angels celebrated. Amen? Amen. So anyway, there's a couple of arguments for you if you need those. But a Savior has been born, a Savior that would basically pay the sin debt of the world by taking it on himself, taking all that criminality, taking away the sin, and putting it on himself. And I got to tell you, people, that God sent a Savior, and he did it because he loves us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you know this verse, says in this way, in the Greek it says it this way, hautos, in this way God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son is probably a better rendering because it's the only one that came from the Father. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. But this is the only one that came from the Father that we might be called children of God. Do you follow me? But God did it because he loved us. He sent the Savior that so whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That everlasting life is associated with being saved, of being the Savior of the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, follow along with me. Talking about the love of God and how deep it is and the fact that he sent his son Jesus to save us because he loves us. Paul writes, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. See, it takes power to even grasp the depths of God's love. Together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. People, I'm here to tell you that a Savior is born. I know we're kind of used to hearing that phrase, unto us a child is born, unto a son is given. He's a Savior, he's born, but he's born because of God's love for us. And God demonstrated, according to Romans chapter 5, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A Savior is born because of the promise and because of God's great love. And better, far better, is that indescribable gift. You know, he says the love is incomprehensible. It's beyond human understanding. But I'm praying that you'll have powers or you might be able to grasp a little bit of it. And it's far better. It's far better, that gift, than anything you could possibly ever get in this world. Amen. Anything you ever have to give up to follow Jesus, whether it's a relationship, whether it is a job, whether it is material stuff, whether it is your time, anything you have to give up will always be given back 100-fold, Jesus promised. When the shepherds heard, for unto you a child is born, he is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, they heard eternity, and they heard the Anointed One, the Messiah, and they heard that it is God in the flesh. Now, when Simeon took Jesus, he said, now I can die because I've seen salvation. Anna speaks of him as the Redeemer of the world. So I want to just share a couple of things with you, and then we're done. Because Jesus came, he gave us eternal life if you follow him, if you have faith in him. But he came to save us from even more than that. Would you stay with me for a couple more minutes? I want to tell you what he saved us from. Not only saved us for eternal life, but he saved us from our sin and its effects on us. He gives us the victory, and never again, I want you to be clear on this, never again can sin have the victory over us because we already have the crown of victory. We already have that conqueror's crown. We are more than conquerors. Sin can never have victory over us. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, it has victory over me all the time. That's not true. It may take you down, it may knock you down, but you are not out of the thing. You have already defeated through the blood of Jesus. It can never have victory. You can only give them a foothold. But it can never have victory over you. Are you with me? And there's some part of me that says we have to recognize that because of Jesus, because he has saved us from our sin and its effect, that sin can never really, really ever have victory over me. We may have pockets, but I'm the conqueror. Number two, he saved us emotionally. He gives us peace that passes all human understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we give thanks to him. He saved us from despair as he gives us the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, loving each other. And he saved us from the condemnation of the enemy. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And in saving us, he has called us children of God. I want to read this part to you. He has called us children of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In saving us, he calls us to be the salt and light bearers of the world in darkness. He has made us warriors who advance against a kingdom of terror, of violence, of shame, and of pain. In saving us, he has put his Holy Spirit in us. He's opened our eyes to his will, his truth, his purpose, his love. In saving us, he has given us gifts, spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts to be used for his glory. In saving us, he has given us a ministry of evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with every tribe and language and nation and tongue. In saving us, he has given us the gift of discipleship, teaching believers about the deeper walk with Christ. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, bringing the prodigal son and daughter back to the Father. And because of the Savior who was promised long ago, was born, you and I are held in the palm of his hand, never again to be snatched out of it. Isn't that fun? Because a Savior is born. Now, just because a gift is given doesn't mean it is received. In a few days, a couple of weeks, you're going to be giving gifts, right? Amen? All right. I assume most of us are going to be giving gifts. And you're going to wait in anticipation as they unwrap that gift, and you're going to look at the expression on their face, and you're either going to be really upset or you're going to be delighted. What is this? Again? Same thing? And they put it on a shelf, or they put it on the floor. Next, right? Is anything good out there for me to get? This is my household, by the way. But we wait in anticipation, and the gifts are given. But unless the gift is given and received and really embraced, it really hasn't been received. It really hasn't been taken in. And you have to do that. God gives the gift. The gift of Jesus, that one that was promised, the ones the shepherds rejoiced in, the magi worshiped, the angels heralded. But all of them who receive it are changed gloriously forever. But not everyone, as we know, not everybody likes the gift. You're going to give gifts this month and people are going to say, this really stinks. I hate this tie or whatever, right? There's going to be gifts and they're going to not like it. And they're going to re-gift it to somebody else. Or they're going to take it back to the store and get something that they really wanted. This glorious gift that is beyond human knowledge, the Savior, is rejected over and over again. So I'm going to ask you this and then we're done. When you consider the gift that God has given, the Savior, his promised Messiah, have you received him by grace through faith? Have you acknowledged his life and death and resurrection? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner and need his blood? and you've received all that and you've started a whole new walk with Him? Or are you like the Argentine woman who says, you know what, I believe some things about God and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I can't receive this gift because I don't like all of the stuff. I don't think that the love and the mercy of God are really fair. Are you like the rich man who says, you know what, I've been following God as far as the legalistic end of things. I've been doing everything right. But you know what, now you're asking me to give my life in order to be saved. Are you going to walk away saying, you know what, I like a lot of stuff about God and the gift, but I'm not going to give it up. And so you reject Him outright. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ today. I really don't. And there's a lot of people that I thought I knew, and they aren't walking with Christ today. I mean, really far away. I believe that once you are locked in the palm of God's hand, that can never be taken away. But I also know that I can be snowed very easily by people. And there's a lot of people that I thought were believers. But man, their life isn't showing that. Where are you today? God sent a Savior into the world. Have you received that gift? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your love that was beyond human understanding, beyond knowledge, that we actually need power from You to just simply try to grasp it. We thank You that You sent a Savior into the world, as You promised. We thank You that He was the Messiah, the one who was anointed by You, the one who was from You. He is the Lord. I pray for every person in this room, Lord. I don't know their circumstance. I know that yesterday we had a little bit of snow and people got into accidents. Some people died, not expecting. And then the next moment they would be in Your presence to give an account. Father, I pray for every life here, that we would be ready to see You face to face, that we would be able to receive that crown of righteousness, that we would be able to receive all those treasures, all those rewards, that we would be able to sit at a banquet feast and walk on streets of gold because You sent a Savior and we received Him. But if that's not the case with every person in this room, I pray, Lord, that You would bring conviction, that You would open their eyes and their hearts to receive You. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.